This study in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Woods.
Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I'm a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. I want to welcome you back to another broadcast of Up with the Sun. We are, as a school this year, pursuing a theme entitled Life Without Compromise. And therefore, I couldn't think of a better book to fit that theme than the book of 2 Timothy. The reason I think this is so interesting is Timothy is at a stage in his life where he is being challenged as never before. Perhaps you're at that stage in your life where challenges are coming against your life that you never thought imaginable. You just don't know how you're going to navigate these waters. And that's who Timothy is, as we have described in prior programs, a young man, a somewhat sickly man, a timid man, and yet he's being put in charge of an awesome task to pastor the church at Ephesus, which was most likely the key strategic church of the first century world at the time that Timothy was commissioned by the Apostle Paul. And things are difficult on Timothy in the sense that not only is his core makeup somewhat weak and sickly, but even beyond that, there is external persecution coming against him through the Neronian persecution. That, in fact, is what Paul got Paul thrown into prison. And even beyond that, as we're going to see later on in this book, there are people within his own church that are rising up against him. And so he's really being tested at this stage in his life to not persevere in the calling that God has given him. He's being tested not to be as bold, not to be as aggressive. And Paul, who is in prison because of his boldness and aggressiveness, is very worried about Timothy, because if Timothy doesn't take the baton in the relay race and run his lap, everything that Paul has labored in terms of Christianity will be lost. Everything that Paul has taught, everything that Paul has passed on, if Timothy in turn doesn't take it and pass it on by being bold as a pastor in Ephesus, then the whole Christian cause is lost. And consequently, Paul writes this four-chapter book at the very end of his life, just before the apostle dies, to encourage Timothy to persevere in his calling and in his ministry and to live a life without compromise. In chapter one, we have had sort of a general exhortation to endure. And then we move from chapter 1 into chapter 2, where Paul moved from point to picture, and he presented roughly 10 word pictures, or metaphors, if you will, of perseverance in the ministry. Paul has used a variety of word pictures, such as the word picture of a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Paul even held up Christ himself as a word picture for Timothy to imitate. Paul held himself up as such a metaphor. Paul talked about the trustworthy statement, the workman analogy, and the vessel. And as we look at the slide, you remember we left off last time in verses 19 through 23, where the Apostle Paul was essentially talking about two kinds of vessels. In the house of a wealthy individual, for example, there would be two kinds of vessels, some for noble purposes and some for common purposes. And what Paul is telling Timothy to do is to be that vessel for noble purposes. In other words, Timothy, the choices you're making now will determine what you're going to be in the hand of God. Are you going to be just a noble vessel, or are you going to be an ignoble vessel? In other words, are you going to be a common vessel, or are you going to be a vessel for uncommon usage? And he is striving with Timothy to get him to be noble in his calling, and to be not common in his calling, and to transform himself into being a vessel of honor. And it is interesting that at the end of verse 23, at the end of that particular metaphor, Paul told Timothy to avoid something. In other words, you'll transform yourself from being just a normal vessel to a noble vessel if you avoid certain things. And one of the things Paul exhorts Timothy to stay away from is quarrels. He says in verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And that helps Paul transition into his final metaphor that he uses to help Timothy to endure. This is his final word picture. This is word picture number 10, and it's the word picture of a servant. And the servant of the Lord is described in verses 24 through 26. Notice, if you will, what the Apostle Paul says. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Rather than being a quarrelsome individual, what should the servant of the Lord be like? The servant of the Lord must be able to be kind, notice, and patient to all. Now, we all know from personal experience that it's easy to be kind and patient with those that are kind and patient towards us. It's easy to dispense goodness to those who have dispensed goodness towards us. But you'll notice that the calling of the servant is higher. We have to be patient with all people. And there are many, many people in the world today, and quite frankly, there are many, many people in the church today, and there are even many, many people within Christianity today that are, quite frankly, very difficult to get along with. And the fact of the matter is you get around certain folks, and they're a lot like a porcupine. You're about to get stuck the closer you get to them. You're about to get pricked, in a sense. And so, consequently, Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be kind and patient to all people. And you need to be kind and patient even, he says, verse 24, even when you are wronged. So you've been lied about. You got the short end of the stick. You got the raw end of the deal, so to speak. It's been a raw deal. Or it's the kind of thing we call the gold shaft. You know, they got the gold and you got the shaft, sort of thing. And we've all been in that situation where we have been, as God's people, mistreated by others. And the calling of the servant is not to respond, I should say, evil for evil, but it is to be kind to all, to be patient to all. And he tells Timothy here to teach the word of God with gentleness. Now, our calling is to speak the truth in love. I have found that it's very easy to speak the truth. Speaking the truth to me is not difficult to do. It's much harder to follow what Paul said in the book of Ephesians 4, that we should speak the truth in love. And yet that is what a servant of God is like. Verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So we are to correct people who oppose us, but we are to do it with gentleness. I remember the story that the Lord told, or the illustration he used in the upper room, about taking the log out of our own eye so that we can see clearly enough to take the splinter out of our brother's eye. And think about that process of taking something out of someone's eye. Think how delicate a procedure that is. Think about how much patience and care has to go into that. And that's how we are to be in ministry, especially when people oppose us. We are to correct them. We're not to cave into them, but we are to correct them, but we are to do it with a tremendous spirit of patience and gentleness, even when wronged. And why are we to approach people this way? The answer is given there in verse 26 when it says, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Think of that word snare just for a minute, or that word captivity just for a minute. That is the stronghold that Satan has over the minds of men and women today. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the mind. In other words, there are people out there doing things and saying things and acting in a certain way, and they believe that they're acting out their own thoughts, but in reality, they are held captive by dark spiritual forces. And consequently, when people oppose us, when people mistreat us, we have to understand that there is a power greater than them at work in them. And that's why we need to be patient with people. We need to be patient with people because they are held captive by forces that are beyond their own power. And so we need to look at them as trapped souls. And certainly unbelievers are like this. But the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold. And he's speaking there to Christians. A Christian can give a foothold to Satan. A Christian can pander to the sin nature and give Satan an inroad into their lives. I do not believe that Satan can possess a believer, but he can certainly oppress a believer. And many times we open the door to it by pandering to the sin nature. And I remember the conversation that the Lord had with Peter. You know, Peter said a lot of good things in Matthew 16. He gave the correct identity of who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus began to pronounce in Matthew 16, around verse 20, right in there, blessings upon Peter. And then Jesus, at that point, began to tell Peter that he must go to the cross and die. And Peter, I believe, was lifted up with pride at that point. And he began to take the Lord aside and rebuke him and say, this shall never happen to you. And you remember what the Lord said to Peter, Matthew 16, 20 through 23. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. So here was Peter, a believer who had pandered to his sin nature of pride, and he gave Satan a foothold into his life. And he came under the trap of the devil. And we need to see people that oppose us, that oppose the truth in this light. Certainly all unbelievers are this way, but even those within the body of Christ can be this way because Satan can have an influence into the thinking of an ordinary Christian who is still catering to the sin nature. So the final word picture is that of a servant. What is a servant supposed to be? A servant is supposed to be patient, is supposed to be kind, is supposed to confront error and not necessarily be a milquetoast, but is certainly called to confront error, but with great patience and gentleness and kindness. And the servant of the Lord looks at the opponent or the persecutor as someone who is actually carrying out the will of Satan, even though that person who is opposing them may not even realize it. I bet you when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," I think that statement startled Peter more than it startled anybody else. Peter was probably thinking that he was expressing his own thoughts, and in reality he was not. And so people that oppose us believe that they are expressing their own thoughts and ideas, and in reality they are not. So what we have in chapter 2 is, in essence, a tremendous list, a tremendous set of treatments, if you will, of what perseverance or a lack of compromise is supposed to look like. We have the general call to perseverance, chapter 1, but now we have the concrete word pictures. We have the picture of the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the picture of Jesus Christ himself, the picture of Paul, the trustworthy statement, the worker, the vessel for noble purposes, and the servant who is patient to all and does not respond evil for evil. I am somewhat shocked at the things that go on amongst brothers in Christ in the name of pursuing the truth. I am all in favor of pursuing the truth. We should be people of truth, but particularly with social media the way that it is and technology the way that it is, I've seen full-on brawls break out over the electronic media, over brothers battling each other, over trying to discover what the truth is. And yet we're confronted by that type of attitude where we're told the servant of the Lord must be patient. And we have to ask ourselves, in our pursuit of truth, are we really being patient and kind and gentle when wronged? And now if we advance the slides, we come to the third major section in the book. And this section goes from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4 and verse 8. And this is dealing with what Timothy is to do in the midst of something called the apostasy. So as we advance the slides, again, notice, if you will, we have a description of apostasy in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and verses 12 through 13. Let's take a look at verse 1 as Paul continues to instruct Timothy on perseverance in his calling. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." What he is describing here is a generic description of apostasy. Apostasy essentially is a compound word in Greek. It comes from two Greek words. It comes from the Greek preposition apos, which means away from. And it also comes from the Greek verb histemi, which means to stand. So apostasy literally means to stand away from. Apostasy refers to a departure from known truth. And what Paul is going to begin to predict in this chapter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is apostasy taking place not in the world. The world has nothing to apostatize from. The world has always been away from God. If the world became evil, that would be no front page news. The world has always been evil. What he is talking about here is what will take place within Christianity, what will take place amongst believers, what will take place within God's very own church. He predicts apostasy that is coming in the church. And the reason that in the last days difficult times will come is it's going to become difficult on certain people. The people that have difficulty in the midst of the apostasy are people who want to stand for the truth and do what's right. And he predicts a time in history will come where even God's own church will rise up against people within the church that are committed to truth. And so what he's telling Timothy is the apostasy is coming. I want to prepare you for this apostasy. And I want you to know ahead of time that this will bring forth difficult times for you. You'll notice that it doesn't say here that in the last days the church is going to become more and more successful. More and more people are going to be won to Christ. The kingdom of God will spread out upon the earth, and then Jesus will sort of come back and find everything in apple pie order. Certainly there are tremendous movements of the Holy Spirit in church history where the church has made great progress. Certainly there are great revivals that have broken out. Certainly there are great reformations that have broken out. I think of the work that the Lord did through the Protestant Reformation. And I can think in history of several revivals that have taken place where the church has made great progress. But you see, those time periods are very few and far in between. They are not normative of the life of the church. In general, what is normative in the life of the church is difficult times will come. You know, we have something in science called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics essentially states that things, when left to themselves, proceed in a direction of order to chaos. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons we know that the theory of evolution is not true, because the theory of evolution says the exact opposite. It says things which left by themselves go from chaos to order. That's the exact opposite of experience, and it's the exact opposite of the second law of thermodynamics. If you don't clean your house for 6 months, or you leave your car out in the street without putting a cover over it, without washing it, without painting it, you won't return to that car and find it in better condition. You won't return to your house and find it in better condition. It only is in a better condition if you actively do something to work against the law of second law of thermodynamics. But what Paul is saying is there is a spiritual law, a spiritual second law of thermodynamics. What works in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world. And things in the life of the church may start off in a very orderly way. That's how things started off on the day of Pentecost. But gradually what happens is they begin to deteriorate, and that deterioration increases the closer and closer we get to the return of Christ. I am all in favor of revivals and reformations, and I pray for them quite frequently. But what we're being told here is those time periods are abnormal. What is normal or normative in the life of the church is, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. The church will move further and further away from the truth, making it difficult on those in the church, like Timothy, committed to truth, trying to live truth, teach truth, proclaim truth. It will become difficult for them. So notice, if you will, verses 2 through 7, we have the characteristics of apostasy. Verse 1 is sort of a generic description of apostasy, but notice, if you will, the characteristics of it. Notice, if you will, verses 2 through 7. For men will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and such men as these. For among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, once again, this is not a description of pagan or secular society. Pagan or secular society has always been like this. This is a description of what is happening within the church. If the world became like this, it would be no front page news. But if the church becomes like this, then there is a marked change taking place even within the church, even within Christianity, even within Christendom. And you'll notice, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, such men avoid. Avoid such men. In other words, this apostasy was something that was even beginning in Paul's day. There were apostates in the church at Ephesus, and Paul specifically tells Timothy to avoid such individuals. He goes on here in verses 8 and 9, and he begins to talk about Jannes and Jambres. And notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was known, or was also known. Who were Jannes and Jambres? Well, most people believe that their story is given in Exodus 7 and verse 11, and Exodus 9 and verse 11. And these were a couple of people who were able to replicate many of the miracles that Moses was doing. You know, Moses would do miracles, and Pharaoh and his magicians would do miracles. And the names Jannes and Jambres don't come to us from the book of Exodus. They come to us through extra-biblical Jewish tradition. But just as these satanic spokesmen for Egypt opposed Moses, what Paul is predicting here is satanic spokesmen within the Church of Jesus Christ will actually begin to oppose people like Paul and people like Timothy who want to stand for and live for the truth. And as this apostasy continues, essentially what is going to happen is life is going to get difficult for the man of God. Notice, if you will, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we talk quite frequently about the promises of God. Sometimes you can walk into a Christian household and they'll have there a list of all of God's promises. And they typically refer to happy promises such as the Lord will provide, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, promises of that nature. But what about this promise here? This is a direct promise from God. Indeed, all who attempt to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, as this tidal wave, as this flood of apostasy enters the church, and as people essentially become very focused on themselves, and consequently things begin to deteriorate and go from bad to worse, it will become difficult for Timothy and all other men and women of God who seek to stand for the truth and live for the truth. It is interesting, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In essence, what he is describing here is sort of a snowball. And as this snowball keeps rolling, it gets larger and larger and larger. And as the apostasy, the departure from known truth, enters the church, it will roll like a snowball and become larger and larger and larger. And it will literally begin to oppose or mow down men and women who are people of integrity. And Timothy will find himself opposed by the spokesman of the apostasy, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. And so Timothy is being warned against this so he can stand for the truth and live without compromise.
You
You have been watching Up at the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.